And we turn this evening to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Gospel of John, chapter 15, and verse 26 and 27. John, chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." And we have been thinking in relation to the Holy Spirit about the Lord Jesus' specific promises about the Spirit. This is very helpful because it so much would free many minds from the confusion about the Holy Spirit around. All manner of things claimed and done supposedly in His name. If we are very clear of the things that the Savior promised about Him, it helps us to be strong and firm in the things of Scripture so that we are not moved away from sound teaching. Remember last week we had opportunity to think of us the first part of the promises that the Lord gave about the Spirit. He said the Spirit would enable us so that even in a hostile environment we would be helped to speak for Him, so that we wouldn't have to premeditate even when we are arrested and in fierce kind of opposition. We also remember that the Lord spoke about His own presence by the Spirit. When the Spirit comes, He will be He Himself coming to them, because the Spirit would represent Him. You would notice how many times in John's Gospel the Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. In John's Gospel, it was repeated a number of times, because He will be a Spirit that promotes the truth. He teaches truth and brings us to feed our souls on truth, and would entirely oppose whatever is untruth, whatever is a lie, whatever is only a pretense, and whatever is ingenuine. He would always dissociate Himself from that, and we would not have His aid if we are found in that condition. But may the Lord strengthen each one of us from that. But the Spirit would represent the Lord, and the Lord mentioned the fact that the Spirit would be granted them if they loved Him. Love for Him was the strong condition the Lord spoke about, because every true child of God will love the Savior. And the Savior says He would send, He would pray the Father to send the Spirit. We remember also about the Spirit being the divine remembrancer, using an old word. I'm not sure whether modern times is still used, but the divine remembrancer, He would remind us, because there's a great, great danger in forgetfulness, especially spiritual forgetfulness, if we do not reflect and remember and keep in our mind's view how much we owe and how much the Lord has done for us. We easily grow proud and self-sufficient, and then we surely fall into all manner of sins alongside that. So the Spirit will remind us. He will bring things to our minds. We have to study the Bible first. We have to study, and then He will bring them to our remembrance. These are quite helpful, my dear friends. I don't know whether you have given us the time to reflect them, because it makes you feel very rich indeed, that you have every needed provision for life and for eternity itself. But we want to still look at another aspect of the Lord's promises. In fact, this, as far as the promises are concerned, this will be the last this evening. And back here in John chapter 15, verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me." We should have reminded ourselves a long time that this is part of the Lord's upper room discourse when He was about to depart, and the Lord spoke to the disciples beginning from chapter 13. Now the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that the Spirit, it will come when the Spirit is come. This is to stress the certainty of it. This is not maybe or maybe not. He will send the Spirit because He has promised it, and we know from history that He did that and He has done that. I will send. Remember that we met varying forms of that expression. At one time the Savior said, I will pray my Father to send you the Spirit. And another time He said, my Father will send you the Spirit in my name. And now He said that I will send unto you from the Father. You see, these are a number of, it makes it even richer, because it shows that the Lord and the Son and the Father are truly one. And that in the sending of the Spirit, they were entirely united. The Father desires to give us His Spirit, just as the Son desires to send us His Spirit. And so we see that. And you remember the statement there again, even the Spirit of truth. We won't go back to that. We spoke a lot about that. So I emphasize on the last line, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. The Spirit will bear witness of me, the Savior is saying. This refers to that inward witness He bears. He enables people, He opens their understanding so that they begin to realize that what they hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and His claims were true. And so this is the work of the Spirit. We often call it the illumination work of the Spirit. He enlightens the mind so that we are able to appreciate truth. And it is in that sense that we come to believe truth with all our hearts, and the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ with all our hearts, without any fear of persecution or anything like that. And so the Lord Jesus said the Spirit would testify of me. He would testify of the Savior's character and ministry. He would show that the Savior indeed is the Savior of the world, and that His ministry, what He came to do, is truly a refuge for needy sinners. Now I add verse 27 very quickly, and ye also shall bear witness, because He hath been with me from the beginning. Now you may know that the word testify and witness are the same in the Greek. Verse 27, and ye also shall bear witness, because He hath been with me from the beginning. It first stresses the unique witness that the apostles of the Lord will bear. Because they have been with Him from the beginning, their witness will sound like, we have seen it. We have been with Him. What our hands have handled, what our eyes have seen, that we bear witness to you. That's a unique witness they would bear. But at the same time, it shows us that they will bear witness alongside that witness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will bear that witness inward, in the hearts of people, but as His disciples proclaim the truth on the surface. They are mere men, they will proclaim with human words. But there's the need for that witness of the Spirit in the hearts of people, for them to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need both the public proclamation and the inward work of the Spirit. The two have to go hand in hand. But if you look at the context of this passage, it makes this promise even more beautiful. Because come to verse 22 and begin to admire the context and why these words are quite a comfort and an encouragement. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had no heart sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. And verse 24, if I had not done among them, and so both words and deed in verse 22 is the things the Savior had said, and verse 24 is what He had done. The two He had done, the two areas where we communicate truth. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had no heart sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. This is quite helpful, because this is what the Savior is saying, that these people have no excuse. I came among them, referring primarily to the Jews. I came among them, taught them the truth from my Father. And I have done works to confirm the truth that I taught. And yet they didn't believe me. They rather hated me. They rejected my teaching. They did not know that by hating me, they were hating my Father also. This is their response to me. They have no excuse whatsoever. Because I have come to do these things among them, they have no cover up for their sin of rejecting me. But this is the comforting part of it. Verse 26. It's a very gracious verse if you read it from the context. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. What's the Savior saying? Even though they have rejected me and have hated me, even though my words and works have been thrown away, I'm going to give them the last chance. There will be the ministry of the Spirit. I will send my Spirit upon you, and you will bear witness. And the Spirit will bear witness also alongside your message. They rejected me. They threw my message away. They were due for judgment. They could have been judged because they had no excuse. However, I'm sending the Spirit to come and bear witness in their heart. And this is a gracious act of the Lord. I am giving them this final opportunity. My Spirit will come and work in their hearts. And you know that that's what happened in the day of Pentecost. When the Lord sent His Spirit, many of these Jews who had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, when they hear Peter tell them that, and you crucified Him, you took Him, and you denied Him before Pontius Pilate, and He was crucified, the Bible tells us that many of them had their hearts cut, and they pierced, and they believed. And so the Lord was being gracious. The sending down of the Holy Spirit will be a gracious act even to the people of the people of Israel, because God was giving them the opportunity, I said. But there was also a finality to it. You are graciously going to have the Spirit work in you again. I mean, come to work to testify, proclaim, as it were, in your heart the kind of things I've been saying. But if you will reject the Spirit now, then it's over. If you will reject this final testimony, then it's over. This will be the final witness to them. And in fact, it fits in very well. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ predicted that because they had rejected Him, Jerusalem would be destroyed. And it was done, exactly as the Savior says. So my dear friends, this is a gracious aspect. You know, it doesn't apply to the Jews alone. There's so much that applies and encourages us also. Friends, it tells us that, you know, even people who in previous times have rejected the word of the Lord are not a hopeless case yet. We may not know. In fact, there are people who reject the gospel. In the mind of God, in the secret wisdom of God, that's over. The Spirit will not deal with them again, but we do not know as human beings. However, we say, well, as long as they keep hearing the gospel, we encourage them that if they will repent, they would have mercy. And so, if people reject the gospel today and tomorrow, it may not mean they are lost, because the Lord may still, in mercy, work in their hearts and bring them Himself. Friends, the encouragement for us is that it doesn't matter how hard the situation may be, we can always have a fruitful witness. We can go to a place that is entirely foreign to the gospel, and yet this is the confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ's own Spirit would testify about the Lord Jesus Christ in their hearts as we proclaim the gospel. And even in such places, the Lord will bring people to Himself. So friends, we are not afraid when it comes to soul winning work. We can go on, our work may take time, but we can go on laboring. What is our confidence? Our confidence is this: the Lord Jesus Christ has sent the Spirit who would testify into people's hearts and bring them to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure you know that this is what has energized missionary efforts on land we often call barren lands. One of our Reformed fathers called David Brainerd went to the American Indians, and he was laboring among them, and for a number of years there seemed to be no fruit. he went on. What was beautiful in his work, and friends, it is this faith that the Spirit is able to open people's hearts and testify to them and bring the truth to them so that they begin to be sincerely convinced. It is this that make you desire solid work. You don't begin to think that, well, what I want is also anything goes. You desire solid work. Look, David Brainerd, there was a time that after he had labored and taught the people, a number of them reformed outwardly. There was some reformation. And if you read his diary, he said that, well, I don't think it's enough to write home that I just came here to Christianize the people. I want to see new birth. I want to see them, that the bondage of sin broken and the love of Christ sown in their hearts. People who truly come and own Christ and what he did on Calvary alone as they are all. Not just niceties, not just reformation on the outside, but a real work of power. And the Lord granted it to him. There was such a mighty work and many truly came. Trusted in the Savior. Friends, it's this inward work of the Spirit that makes us confident that if we will labor and pray and do our very best, we'll be giving solid fruits. Well, the same thing I'm sure some of you may know about William Carey. William Carey was the first Baptist missionary to be sent from Europe, and he went to India, Calcutta, specifically, and he labored for 7 years before he got his first convert. And all those years, how much he labored, how much it cost him. The history is quite sobering. It cost him so much. Patient persistence. There were times he endured ridicule because he was also working as a cobbler or shoe repairer alongside his work. And so sometimes the Indians would use that to tease him. It was said one time, the place where he was preaching, he went there and see a shoe on the pulpit. As if to ridicule him, to say that you are only a cobbler, or you can't tell us anything of wisdom, or something like that. Oh, but he persisted. You know his first convert, a man called Krishna Pal. He's the one that wrote a hymn number 196. And if you read that hymn, you say, how full of Christ. These men were concerned. My dear friend, I'm stressing these things because, you know, we are concerned always for solid work, not merely out of reformation. We are not just interested in seeing people, okay, now they behave nicely on the outside. We want to see spiritual distinctives in them. We want to see Christ loved, Christ given such a primary place in all they are thinking. And can we have courage for this? Yes, we can. Because this is the promise of the Lord. Listen to that again. And when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. He will speak of me. In fact, the promises we are looking at tonight, you see how much Christ himself runs through it all. And I will be stressing that without being tired at all. Because that's the entire purpose of our work. He shall testify of me, and that alongside our own witness, verse 27, as we bear witness, our witness will not be as original as the disciples, but in a secondary sense, we also bear witness for the Lord, and the Spirit will take that witness and bless it. Friends, we have to remember that our witness also has some finality with that, friends. So the encouragement here is that we can have true solid work done because the Spirit will work in hearts. We want solid work. Christ truly loved, Christ known, and sincerely and fully followed, and not just mere Christianizing people or anything of that sort. Now please come to chapter 16. There's another promise here. Chapter 16 and verse 7. This is again the Lord speaking. Chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And so this is another promise that the Savior speaks of. He speaks of it being expedient. It is expedient for you. The word means it is an advantage. It is a profit for you that I go away and the Spirit comes. How could it be an advantage? They will lose the personal presence of the Lord Himself with them, body and soul with them. And yet the Lord is saying, oh, when I go and the Spirit comes, that is rather better for you. You don't really need my personal, human, bodily presence every time the Spirit has to come. In what sense is that an advantage? When you appreciate the advantage of it, that you see what a comforting promise it is. It is an advantage because it glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ right before their eyes. Here they were. The Lord Jesus had said that He came from His Father, and that He has to go back to His Father. You remember that He said that in His teaching? And then here they are. They see it happening right before their eyes. And so they will see indeed that, wow, this is true. That what this Savior said is true indeed. Because as He said, so has He done. And also His going up to heaven is a further confirmation that the way that the Father sent Him had fully been done. How could He have gone back to the Father who sent Him if when He came down to earth He failed miserably? He could go back to the Father because He'd finished the work and done it as the Father has sent Him. And so, if they see Him go, it will confirm their faith and let them realize even more that this is the Savior of the world. Indeed, they have not believed blindly. They have trusted Him truly and correctly because here He goes back to heaven, to His Father, a proof positive that He indeed is the Savior of the world. Of course, it is the Spirit who would use these events, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension to confirm these things in their hearts. And so it was helpful for them to have this. The bodily presence of the Lord, if the Lord was with them, can you imagine if the Lord were still there physically after today? And somehow it was possible to preserve Himself from physical decomposition or something. What do you think would have happened? Well, I think we'll become like Muslims who have a maybe monthly pilgrimage to Jerusalem to go and look at its face. And you know human nature. You know what we will do? We wouldn't go that often. We will create His pictures and keep it in our pockets. And really have small idols in our homes. Human nature. Idolatry is so close to our hearts that we realize. And so the Lord would want them to really live by faith. Live in the fact that since He says, I'm alive, and you will live also, they would truly believe that He is living, He is in heaven, and that faith will so strengthen them and so keep them. Friends, do you know, it was so important that they will live by faith. Because if they would have the capacity to live by faith, it powerfully enables them to realize that indeed, not only has the Savior died on the cross to do their work of salvation, but that they themselves personally have had their work done in their hearts. How could we trust Him? We don't see Him, yet we believe Him, and we love Him. How could this happen? Well, of course, the Savior who did this, worked that out by His Spirit. So remember 1 Peter says this, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 8, He says that though we do not see Him, yet we love Him. Though presently we do not see Him, yet we believe in Him. And that faith produces in us joy unspeakable and full of glory. Faith in us is a powerful testimony of the work of the Holy Spirit in hearts. Because even though faith is the simplest thing, it is the hardest thing for human beings. We'd rather have some physical things, something to represent something, something we don't see. You see the problem the people of Israel had through the wilderness journeys, constantly wanting something to see. The very moment Moses left them a short while, they had an idol in his place. And when you read the history of Israel through Judges and the Kings and Chronicles, you see that repeatedly. The problem of idolatry. Friends, when we have the capacity to live by faith, it is such a blessing. It's such a mighty testimony that not only that the Savior has just saved us, but a work has been done in us. How could we believe Him whom we do not see? So you remember those words of the Lord Jesus when He was rebuking Thomas, "Blessed are they rather who have not seen and yet believe." It is a strong testimony that a work is done in our hearts. So friends, I have to ask each one of us, do you have faith? Are you able? Truly you do not need a physical representation of anything. We do not need a mental idols either. Get a picture somewhere that is supposed to be about the Lord Jesus in our minds. And then when we say we are praying, actually we are praying to that image in our minds. Can we go? Only relying on what the Bible has said, approach the Lord and commune with Him and call upon Him as our Father and pray earnestly as though we know that this Savior is alive and His ears are open to our prayers. This is an amazing blessing, my dear friends. I hope we know that. And so it's truly expedient. In fact, there are other reasons. I have about three more. But I really want to go on to one other rich promise before my time runs out. So the Lord showed that it is an advantage for them that He goes away, so that they have a lively testimony of what He did as well as the work He's done in their hearts. They would say it for sure, that indeed they belong to Him. Friends, and still in chapter 16, I come to one of the perhaps most powerful promises that really encourages us so mightily again. Right in chapter 16, verse 8, "And when He is come," that's the Holy Spirit, "and when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on Me, of righteousness because I go to My Father and ye see Me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged." What did the Savior mean by these very beautiful words? Now, it means this: when the Holy Spirit is come, He will convict people. He will show them these things. We saw that He will work in their hearts, bear witness in their hearts, but it will be to the specific effect. He will convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. What does that mean? And what do they teach us? The Spirit will convict people of sin because He will show people that sin is mankind's greatest burden. Friends, you know, we have to feel this keenly because, friends, if we live in an environment as we live now, where people go to church and yet they cannot see that personal sin is the greatest problem, it is a clear evidence that it is as if the Lord has withheld His Spirit from us. This is why Christians, those of us whom the Lord teaches us these truths, must bear this burden. And must be earnest in prayer before Him, asking Him, "Oh Lord, do not withhold Your Spirit from us." Because if the Spirit of God is indeed mightily present, as the charismatics claim, He would have let people see that sin is the greatest burden. One of the charismatic pastors, one of the leaders, you know, I don't want to mention his name, but I'm sure you know him. He is one of them that I have said before that he seemed to have been in that what was called the ECRIFE, when you went to secondary school and you belonged very staunchly to SU. Those days when SU was better, it wasn't all charismatic things, and solid Bible was taught. It seems he belonged to that. So he one time, it was my wife who told me that in one of his meetings, he stood before his congregation and told them plainly that there are things, if I should tell you, there are things that we see in the Bible. If I were to teach you, you wouldn't come. some of you won't be here. And in the added, I was told that some of you make some of us fear. Fear what would happen on that day. It was referring to the day of judgment. And this particular man, I saw him in one knee, said, this was not somebody telling me, but I read it myself on the internet on one Easter. He said that the Lord Jesus didn't die to make us prosperous. He died for our sins. He was right, wasn't he? And they ask, why is he not preaching that? I'm sure he's afraid. And he is in a very queer state. And for some time, I don't know, I have desired, and you know, I even sometimes pray about that, if it be possible, I wish I can have his email address, and I would write him and tell him, sir. But I see some of your emphasis of late. It seems, I'm not going to put it this way, but it seems you are coming to your senses. No, I wouldn't put it that way, but maybe I'll say something like, it seems your mind is coming to what the scriptures teach or something like that. And because of late his emphasis had been godliness and things like that. I wish I could mention his name to you. He's actually Ducky What Knows. And a number of things hold him back, I'm sure. And it may be a very long way for him, but oh, may the Lord help him if he's indeed sincere. But my dear friend, my point is this. You will see that wherever the Spirit of the Lord is truly poured, people become very conscious of sin. This is the Lord's own words. And not only just sin, friends, this is the interesting thing. The Spirit of the Lord convicts about sin in a way that no religion can do that. He convicts of sin in such a way that he connects it to the gospel. You are a sinner. And you are rejecting this gospel. You are making your case even worse. And so there have been times, sometimes people have rejected it, but you tell people about their sins. You find them taken up by what you are saying. And they almost are going to say they agree with you. And then sometimes they simply eject themselves out of that mood in order to go back to their sins and their disobedience. Friends, the gospel with that presence of the Spirit is a mighty witness in itself. As the Savior said, he would reprove the world of sin because they believe not in me. Not just sin that people want, because everybody knows he's a sinner. Majority of people agree to that, but this is in a way that will let people say, I'm not only a sinner, but I am also a sinner because I am refusing to heed this message of grace. This is when people hear the gospel. Then they begin to see that. He will convict them of sin because they believe not on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he will convict them of righteousness because I go to my Father. And they see me no more. I go to my Father. The fact that I mentioned a few minutes ago, the fact that I'm going to my Father, it's a sign to you that the work that I came to do had been successful. I've actually finished my work. I'm truly the Savior of the world. And that the work that I was sent to do is done and finished. I'm going back to where I came from, the Lord Jesus said a number of times. And therefore, this is what it means. Therefore, righteousness, which sinners need, are now available. Is now available to them if they will come to Christ. He will convict them if the Holy Spirit brings people's minds to their sinfulness, unless they throw it away and reject it firmly with a wicked self-determination. What would happen is that he would also let them see all that is in Christ for them. Old preachers would often say, the gospel must first bruise people. It must first give them wounds before it heals them. It must let them see their sinfulness. Then they will see the preciousness of Christ. When people have not seen their sinfulness, they will never value Christ. This is who we are. friends. This is why, this is one of the strong reasons why, when people have never really been brought, not that they are not aware of the specific thing they've been committing, but they've never been brought to be alarmed and ashamed and cast down in their own eye, until every beauty and wonder they had about themselves is all smashed into pieces. If that hasn't happened, pride still reigns. An idea that I'm a wonderful person still hangs around their heads, and they like it, they embrace it. But once this is shattered, then they pant for a savior, and they are shown as they hear the gospel. In fact, this words of the Lord here gives us a very beautiful outline for gospel preaching. This element must always be there in preaching the gospel. These three elements that we are touching on: exposing the sinfulness of people and showing them the fullness of Christ, the righteousness of Christ available to them. How can they be sure that the righteousness of Christ avails for them? Because He is now in heaven. He finished that work, and the grave could not hold Him. He came out and went to be with the Father, so that He proved that He is the Savior of the world, so that there's righteousness for needy sinners. And then what follows next adds to the beauty, verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. In what sense? Please come to John chapter 12. The Lord Jesus has spoken a little about this earlier. John chapter 12, look at verses 31 and 32. John chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And then the Lord added, this, we know exactly what He meant. Verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. He connects that to the work on Calvary. At what time will Satan be cast out? When the Savior goes to the cross and finishes that work. And so when we come back to John chapter 16, the Lord has this of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The judgment of Satan had to do, at least for now, finally to involve him being thrown into everlasting destruction with those, with his angels. But now, he is judged in the sense that he is overthrown. He cannot exercise mastery over souls. He cannot hold people captive against their will. People have to yield to him. He's still a strong and very deceptive liar, but he cannot really compel people. He cannot force anyone into sin. He's lost that power. He's cast off that dominion he had. But those who yield to him, he still rules them. This is the promise. When the Spirit comes, he will let people realize that when the Savior died on the cross, even if they do not understand the specific details about what he did to Satan, the message is this: that because of what the Savior had done, you can truly be free. You cannot say, I cannot stop the sin. This has become my habit, and I can't stop it. No. We will have grace. The grace of God will make us able to say no. We say that often when we are defining grace, we said it is an undeserved favor. It is an unmerited favor. It is a God's a mercy towards sinners. But there's this element that must be added every time. It is also an enabling favor. It enables the sinner to say no to ungodliness. This is Titus chapter 2. It enables sinners to say no to ungodliness. Why? Because the Savior had judged their master, the prince of the power of the earth, that really compelled and enslaved them. The Savior has triumphed over him, and so they can be triumphant. So Satan cannot hold them slaves unless they want to yield themselves to him. However, those who will not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust his merit and righteousness alone, the final judgment of Satan will be theirs also. Just as Satan was cast out they also will follow him in the same way. And that's a dangerous thing for unbelievers. Friends, Apostle Paul speaks in 1 Timothy, I'm not telling you, but 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, he speaks about the mystery of godliness. It's a very beautiful phrase. The mystery of godliness. And he explains it in the gospel. This is great, is the mystery of godliness, because God was made manifest in the flesh, made known among angels, proclaimed in the world, taken up to heaven. The content of the gospel. Why did he call it mystery of godliness? My dear friends, you know, no one knows how people can become godly. The religions of the world only go round and round trying. We wish we can have some beautiful character to be proud about. People don't know. People don't know that no one will ever be free from sin unless a Savior takes their place and dies. People don't know that it will not be possible to overcome Satan's temptation and be truly free from the world and from the flesh and its pride and show. And it's delight in unclean things and boastfulness. No one will be free from these unless the Savior went to the cross of Calvary and purchased that victory for needy sinners. No one. This is why, my dear friends, when people's conversion is ingenuine, what shows them out is that still there remains slavery. Slavery to something of this world. Slavery to something of the flesh and of the old pride and show. There's something of a slavery to the world's ambition and things like that. These things still hold sway, even though they make profession of faith. Only the Savior was set free. He only can set free, my dear friends. So I said that this is a kind of an outline for the gospel in Sunday school or to the adult. We always show the sinfulness of sin and its seriousness when it rejects Christ. We show them the free merits of the Lord Jesus Christ and his free righteousness. We promise people and we warn them at the same time they will never be free from the power of sin unless the Savior truly sets them free. If the Son of God, if the Son of Man shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. The word indeed is emphatic, my dear friends. And so that's the promise. When the Spirit comes, and when we preach the gospel, how does the Spirit apply this? My dear friends, it's always amazing. One of the very encouraging part of pastor's work is the opportunity to hear how the Lord has dealt with people in coming to him. How many times I've heard people say, when I heard the gospel at first, I wanted to come, but I thought of some sins and I said, how can I stop these? And so I just gave it up. It's not possible. It's not possible. And so they delayed. And then they heard it again, either at the Sunday school or the gospel service. And then somehow, sometimes it may have been the preacher talking about that, but he talked about Christ and what he'd done for sinners. They had the grace to see, but he can help me. He can set me free from that sin. He has the power to do it. The Savior can set me free. And then when they had been blessed and changed, well, I've read this lines a number of times and said, oh, some of the sins that were my strongest sins became the easiest to overcome. Oh, friends, how true the Lord, how faithful is true. Of judgment, because the prince of this world, Satan, is judged. And he doesn't hold that monopoly, as it were. And the Spirit will let people see this. And it will encourage our own hearts. My dear friends, do you know, it teaches us who bear witness that when we go preaching the gospel, we have to be full of confidence in the gospel. We have to tell ourselves, it's the Spirit of the Lord who owns it. This is why. Friends, this is why. And I keep saying it's the thing our forefathers have always stressed. Every teacher in Sunday school, every preacher of the gospel has a double work. You preach, you wrestle in prayer also. The two have to go hand in hand. Otherwise, I am doing a shoddy work. I am not doing a full work. And surely, the Lord may not let me see the blessing. He will grant the blessing somehow, but He wouldn't make me useful, friends, because we proclaim the message. And we plead with God so that He will, by His Spirit, apply to people's hearts. And then the Lord will make people see. So we are very confident when we are proclaiming the gospel, because the Spirit of the Lord will use it to bring people to Himself. You know, friends, there has been this debate in reform circles for years about how much apologetics should we use in bearing witness. By apologetics, we mean that, it's also said, if I met a person and he told me that I don't believe in the Bible, I don't believe in God, what do you do? Should you try and prove the existence of God to him outside the Bible? And then from then, once he has come to believe that there is a God, then you bring him to the Bible. Our forefathers at the Reformed fraternity is divided in that, but a great number would say that, oh, we need only a minimal apologetics, very minimal, because the Bible is self-attesting. The gospel will attest to itself. And so we go ahead to tell people the message of grace and tell them. Now, they can suppress it, no doubt. People can suppress, especially the sense of their sinfulness. They don't like that. And their need for Calvary alone. They don't like that. People don't want to feel dependent and small and needy. People don't want it. People want to feel important and wonderful and capable. And that's just the very opposite of gospel grace, you see. And so people don't like that. And so we show people suppress it, no doubt. But we go ahead. We go ahead to proclaim it. I remember one writer years ago, he said in a very beautiful way, and I've always remembered that several years ago, he said that somebody came to your room. A thief, you sleep in your room in the night, and a thief jumped through the windows and came into your room. And then, we don't do that here. He was American, that was why he was saying that. And then you pulled up a small pistol and said, what are you doing here? I'm going to shoot you. And the person said, well, I don't believe in pistols. What will you do? Would you put aside the pistol, engage in argument to convince him that pistols are real before you do it? Or you give him a shot to his legs? And then by that you believe in pistols at once, isn't it? Now go ahead. By and large, you go ahead and tell them they are sinfulness. They may be angry and worried, but that's what they need to hear. And tell them that there is a God they want to run away from. I'd wanted to touch on another one, but if I do, I think I'll go beyond my time. So I'd rather finish it. But it will still be the last. I will not repeat that. Well, no, friends, I think I have to go to that, even if I can give it just a minute. So I'm stopping in the midst of my illustration. Please come down. I have to finish on this one, because it's so important to what I want to say this evening. So chapter 16 and verse 14. Let me read from verse 13 to 15, and then I would only dwell on verse 14. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. For he will show you things to come. Much of this we seem to have touched on in some form, but this is important to us this evening. Verse 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. He will glorify Christ when the Spirit is come. This is a powerful clue, a powerful test case Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is truly present, Christ will be the focus of everything. His love for sinners, His preeminence. People's hearts will be moved to say, He must have the preeminence, as the Apostle Paul said, the Lord Jesus Christ deserves everything. He will be the one everybody wants to glorify. By glorifying, it means you want who He is to be made manifest. If you glorify God, it means what His attributes and perfections are seen among us. And so when the Spirit of God is at work, we will surely bear fruit like our Savior. We will be more like Him. Our character and our attitudes and our reactions to circumstances will be all the more like His. When He is present and the Spirit is truly glorifying Him, in all our works, we will point to Him. We will be afraid to ascribe any glory to ourselves, and let us and our names be noticed for anything. We would want Him to be seen and loved and honored and adored. He will glorify me, for He shall receive of mine and show it unto you. Whatever He grants you will be from me. And verse 15 says, because I and my Father are one, and what is my Father's is mine also. And so I say, He would take of me, of mine, and give it unto you. Friends, this is kind of a strong guide to show us where the Spirit of the Lord is truly at work. Friends, my time is up. There's so much I wanted to say about us and the previous one. But my dear friends, may the Lord help us. May we see a longing in our hearts that the Lord Jesus has all the preeminence, all the honor, a desire that His character is stamped upon us, a desire that His character is reflected in the fellowship of His people. If someone came among us, he would say, the Lord is among these people, because they manifest such sympathy, compassion, desire for purity, desire for faithfulness, desire for full obedience, as the Savior did. Oh friends, then we will be sure that the Spirit of the Lord is with us. This has been our prayer back in Kipus, friends. We have been asking, brethren, let us pray. Nowadays, it's so rare. True godliness is rare. True. Walk with the Lord. And, real spiritual fervor and zeal and dedication. Surely the Lord is enabling us to attempt all manner of things. But anyone who checks it against the background of the standards in the scriptures will still have to pine and long and cry and beg the Lord to lift us higher and higher, so that we are sure that His Spirit is truly at work in us and among us. May the Lord help us, my dear friends. May He help us all. Let's close our meeting singing together from hymn number 327. Hymn number 327.